I think one of the tragedies that has happened in the church is that we have equated the light with being right. And so we present the gospel as a system of morals. We uphold clean living or right living as the apex of what it means to be children of God. We present that to the world as if living right is what we all came into Christianity for. And I don't know about you, but I'm just going to bare my soul for a second. I don't follow the Lord so I can live right. I have found out that He loves me, and I love Him, and I love that intimacy of being able to talk to the Father every day. The fruit that comes out of that is wonderful. If it makes the world around me a better place, I hope it does. If it makes me a little better to be around, I hope it does. But I don't follow Jesus to make the world better, and I don't follow Jesus to make my relationships better, and I don't follow Jesus because I believe I have a job to do. I honestly follow Him because I believe by revelation, my eyes have been opened to the reality of His love. And I want to see other people's eyes open to the reality of His love. And for me, that's Christianity. It's not about doing the right thing. I want to see people do the right thing as well, because I think the world is a better place if we do the things that bring people hope and bring people peace. That's way better than bringing people chaos, than destroying relationships, than beating people down. Try to live on that street where you spend your life trying to make everyone's life a living hell, and see how fun that is to live, and see how successful life is, and see how miserable life is. So the opposite, which would be the goodness, the kindness, the joy, the peace. Of course we want that. Of course. Why wouldn't we want that? That's life at its best. But that's not what it's about, following Him. Those are the peripherals. That's the fruit. That's the stuff that comes out. But following Him is an experience of walking in the light of His love that is transverse of every other way to live. It's opposite of every other thing you could choose to do. And so I am just so moved in my spirit this week as I prepared this word to try and take us back. I want to take us to the cross. We're not going to start there in the text, but I want you to mentally go to the cross, to a moment that's very famous. In fact, it's probably talked about every time we talk about the cross, and that is that the sky grows black and the earth trembles, and then we always get into what's going on there, and I've spent my own time teaching and preaching what's happening in those 3 hours of blackness where the sky goes dark at the cross. But I want to take you to that darkness for a moment. I want to peer into that darkness, because that darkness happens when the Son of God, the light of the world, is hanging on a tree. Think about that. Think about those two ideas juxtaposed against one another. The light of the world is hanging on a tree, and darkness covers the land. Those two things shouldn't be happening at the same time. So Calvary's already presenting you with an ultimate opposite right there. Something for you to really try to wrap your mind around. How can the Son of Light be hanging in the midst of darkness? And it's, I think there's a story there. There's a theme there that we want to jump into and go a little deeper into tonight, because I think it's in that darkness that God wants to rescue all of us. Because all of us have our 3 hours of darkness. And I don't mean 3 hours on the clock. And I don't mean 12 to 3. I don't even mean that it's a specific day or a moment. But we have our darkness. We have our moments where life isn't fair. Things aren't well. A curveball thrown our way that we can't hit. It's easy in those moments to give in to the darkness. It's difficult to walk by faith, because we have become very accustomed in those moments to walking by sight. And how many of you realize that if you relied on sight and then ran out of light, it gets difficult to put one foot in front of the other, because there's no light to show you where to go. And therefore, one of the great promises of the word is that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. Why would we need that if it wasn't for the fact that sometimes we were going to walk through the darkness? Walking by faith and not by sight, by definition, means there's going to be moments where the only thing that makes sense is to do nothing, to freeze, because you don't know where your foot's going to land. And in that moment, you walk by faith, not by sight, because sight's not going to help you there. Sight doesn't know how to get out of the darkness. Sight doesn't know what to do. Sight's confused. Sight's lost. But faith isn't lost. And the reason faith isn't lost is because the faithful one, the light of the world, hung on the cross in the midst of the darkness so that he could reach into our darkness and grab us by the hand and say, I died in the dark so you get to live. Let's walk this out. I think it's unfair to stand in front of people and tell them that because they serve the light of the world, because they are the light of the world, and because God is light, everywhere they go is going to be light, because it won't take 5 or 10 minutes after that sermon of living in the world, and something will happen that will let you know that it's not all light, that sometimes it's the most abject and pitiful darkness you can encounter. We're better served not to deny that there's darkness. We're better served to see ourselves as citizens of a different kingdom who happen to be trotting through a world that is sometimes dark. And wouldn't it be nice if we knew how to survive in the midst of that darkness, and not just survive, but to thrive as resurrected beings in a world that's better than that? I think that's a good news message. I think that's worth digging into. That's worth a deep dive tonight. So let's take a few moments and let's come out of darkness, shall we? And when I say out of darkness, let's suppress the temptation. This is low-hanging fruit. Low-hanging fruit, when I say let's come out of darkness, is stop sinning. That's the low-hanging fruit. How do we come out of darkness? Stop watching this. Stop listening to that. Stop going there. Notice that most of us only know how to come out of darkness by opening with the word stop. You don't come out of anywhere by stopping, by the way. You just stay where you are. So the answer to coming out of whatever darkness you're facing is not stop. We don't freeze in it. That's why we're walking by faith, not by sight. We keep moving in the midst of that issue. And so I want to get rid of the low-hanging fruit, which is, hey, what's coming out of darkness? Don't do bad things. Don't sin. Don't follow the enemy. Okay. We can do better. Because I'm not talking about something I hope you have. I'm talking about something that the authors of the New Testament believed you have. Not just believed you're walking towards, but believe you have. I want to take a look at several of them tonight as we talk about out of darkness. Go with me first to 1 Peter. Now, I want to do something that is going to require a little bit of turning. This is a little bit of Bible study time, and so we're going to just take our time and read some text. I want to meet you in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to show you the Apostle Peter's version of this out of darkness. I want to show you Jesus' version of out of darkness. I want to show you Paul's version of out of darkness, and I want to show you John's version of out of darkness. Four New Testament characters. I would say four writers, but Jesus didn't write anything in the New Testament. There's a lot written about him. So we'll say three writers and Jesus that talk to us about coming out, being out, going out of darkness. What did they think that meant? Okay? Whatever they thought it meant is pretty relevant for who we are, because we're followers of Christ. And most of our theology is built on what these guys write, Peter, Paul, John, the words of Jesus. So if we can get to the bottom of their issue, we might start to get to the bottom of ours. Let's start with Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Peter says this, very famous verse. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's the first part. Look at what has happened to you. You've already been called out of darkness. So out of darkness are you that your entire character and content has changed. Because you've come out of darkness, you're a generation that was chosen to come out of darkness. You're a royal priesthood who is no longer in the dark. You're a holy nation. You are a special people. You have come out of the darkness and into marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, in the place of darkness, we walk in a place void of understanding mercy, void of understanding our priesthood, void of understanding our generational status. In other words, we have an identity problem if we're in darkness, according to Peter. Peter's version is, you're not that. You don't have an identity problem. You don't have a priesthood problem. You don't have a generational problem. You don't have a nation problem. You don't have a mercy problem anymore. You had all of that stuff, but you don't because you've come out of darkness. Peter uses this done deal. Let me show you in Acts chapter 26. I want to show you how Jesus says this. A lot of times when we think of the words of Jesus, we think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We forget there are a few passages in Acts written in red because Jesus is still speaking. Resurrected Jesus is speaking in the book of Acts. And I want to show you an encounter in which Paul is recounting his conversion experience where he meets the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul says this to Jesus in Acts 26, verse 15. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've prepared you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Now watch 18. "I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So the words of Jesus to Paul are this: "I'm going to make you an apostle to both the Jew and the Gentile. Don't worry, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews and the Gentiles. They're not going to harm you until it's time. You're going to be able to minister to them, and I'm going to anoint you to do it. But here's what you're going to do. You're going to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Make this connection. You're going to open their eyes, and that's going to turn them from darkness to light. So what we get from the lips of Jesus is those who dwell in darkness have a sight problem. Well, of course they do. They're in the dark. But part of their sight problem is that their eyes are closed. Why wouldn't they be closed? They're in the dark. You can't see anything anyhow. So Jesus is speaking of useless eyes that are going to be opened and then transferred from a darkness into a light. He even then categorizes it. He says to deliver them from the power of Satan to the power of God, to deliver them from the power of one system into the power of another system. That's going to be the purpose of the gospel. And look at what they will receive: forgiveness of sins and inheritance among the saints. Now, remember what Peter said? You are a holy nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special people. You didn't have mercy, but now you have mercy. You came out of darkness, you're into light. Look at all the stuff you have. Look at what you are. You're a priest and you're chosen and you're a nation and you're a generation and you have mercy. Look what Jesus says happens. When you open your eyes and come out of the darkness into the light, what do you have? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So far, everything I've described to you is invisible, but it's the ingredients of the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, you're a priest who gets to go talk to the Father. You don't have to go through me to talk to the Father. You get to talk to the Father. That's what a priest gets to do. You're a holy nation, which means you're an autonomous individual, able to make your own decision. You don't have to go ask the king what you get to do. You get to do what you get to do because of the liberty that's been given to you by Christ. You're a holy nation. You're a chosen generation. You're a special people. You're a people who walk under mercy. You're also a people who realizes they're forgiven of their sins. You're a people who walks in the sanctification reality that you have an identity and an inheritance. Everything I described is kingdom stuff. So it seems to me that to come out of the darkness and into the light is to open your eyes from one way of doing things to another way of doing things, so that when you open your eyes into another way of doing things, you start to see things you didn't see when you were in the old system. Because when you're in another system, you don't realize you're a priest, and you don't realize you're chosen, and you don't realize you have mercy, and you don't realize you're forgiven of your sins, and you don't realize you have an inheritance. Now, what did Paul do with this info? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says this to the church at Colossae. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." I just pause there for a moment. Let that one marinate. What a powerful verse. Listen to it again. He has delivered us. I like this word. This is closer to the Greek. He has transferred us from a kingdom that's dark into the kingdom of His dear Son. He did it already. He did it. Not He's going to do it when I die and go to a place called heaven. No. He has already transferred me out of a place of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And look at what I get when I get there. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins. My goodness, there it is again. What did Jesus say to Paul in Acts 26 on the road to Damascus? I'm going to let you help you open people's eyes so they'll realize they're not in a dark place, they're in a light place. And when they get there, what will they realize they have? Forgiveness of sins. What does Paul say in Colossians 1:14? We have redemption through His blood. What does that get me? Forgiveness of sins. It sounds to me like when you move from a place of darkness into a place of light, you open your eyes to the reality that you are one of the sons of God and that God ain't holding nothing against you. Now can you see why I say you are already walking in the light? You're already forgiven. You're already in mercy. You're already sanctified. You're not trying to get there. And this is why it's a tragedy and it's cheap religion to get in front of people and say that walking in the light is avoiding sin. Walking in the light is knowing you're forgiven. What will come out of knowing you're forgiven? Oh, I think sin will be put in your past. I think the moment you start to know you're forgiven, the last thing you want to do is go run out and test the waters. Now, there'll be a little bit of that. Granted, there's going to be a little bit of running out and testing when you walk into grace. I mean, when you see the whole ocean in front of you and you got a boat, you might want to go out and see how deep the water is once in a while. But you'll also find that if you don't listen to the steerage and watch where you're going, you might end up so far from the shore you don't know how to get home. And all it's going to take is a couple of trips by the Coast Guard to drag you back in that you realize you might need to start paying attention to your instruments. What I mean by that metaphor is all it's going to take is crashing into the rocks a couple times and ruining some stuff before you realize I should have listened to the Holy Spirit. He was trying to tell me what to do and I decided I was going to test the limits. So I don't think testing the limits is something we got to stand up here and preach and teach all the time. What we really need to be reminding people of is you're not in the dark, you're in the light. When you get in the light, your eyes open. What are they open to? You are forgiven. And now go do something with that. Go live as if you belong to a kingdom in which you're a chosen generation and a special people and you're a royal priesthood and you have mercy and you know you have an inheritance and you know you are forgiven. You see all this stuff you get when you walk out of the darkness and into the light. It's all a kingdom of God inheritance that all belongs to you. Now, what did John do with it? 1 John chapter 1. I like these multi-layered attacks when we're putting up a text and you got different writers. I think this is a powerful way to watch how the New Testament writers all complement one another and speak to the same thing. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if that was the only verse we read tonight, if I opened with that text in many places, you could open with that text and say, hey, people, this is how you could read that. Hey, God is light and in Him is no darkness. So if you've been walking in the darkness, you're not in Him. And then we just rear back and go to work preaching and say things like, I can tell you this, if you're in the darkness, you can't be in the favor of God. If you're playing around with the systems of darkness, you can't be touched by God. And man, how many of you have ever sat under that and felt so condemned because everything you thought, said, did, looked at, went to, every person you bumped up against became darkness. And we become experts in the church at spotting darkness, putting up lists of darkness, talking about darkness. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't watch this. Don't go there. Don't listen to this. All of this is darkness. How many of you did one of these? Did you do that? Uh-oh, darkness. Guess what? God is light. In Him is no darkness. If God is light and you did that, where are you? And you walk out going, oh my God, I'm not even saved. Forget it. I don't know the Lord. And hey, I've been in that and went up, had the mourner's bench up front, went up there and got resaved every service. Never being told what my identity was, what my inheritance was, what my forgiveness of sins was, that my eyes had been opened from darkness to light. Didn't hear any of the stuff I just read to you. All of that good supporting stuff that was Peter and Jesus and Paul saying to me, if I would, for those who have ears to hear, if I would listen, he was saying to me, hey, you're not dark. You're light. You're forgiven. You're chosen. You're a priest. You're a special people. The reason you don't see it is because you haven't heard it. And if you heard it and comprehended it and believed it, things would begin to change in you. And so I'm not just going to leave verse 5 there. I wanted that all that other stuff around that. But look at 5 again. This is the message which we've heard from him and we declare to you. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Now the darkness is getting defined. The darkness here is full of lies and a place where the truth cannot dwell. So whatever's coming out of the darkness about you has to be a lie. Did you hear that? The darkness doesn't know how to tell the truth about you. There is no truth in the darkness. So wherever we can spot the lie about you, that's the darkness. So you can stand up here all night and put up your 50 things of darkness in the world today. Don't do any of these. And almost never will one of those be. The darkness is when you hear a lie about your identity and you're told you're not what the Bible says you are. And yet, that should be the only thing on that list. Darkness is the place where the light dies because the truth gets choked out by the lie that people in the dark believe because they close their eyes to the truth and all they're left with is the lie about what surrounds them. The darkness is a place that is a lot like the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve walk in the preciousness of the light of God and then believe the lie about themselves. Oh, God knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll be just like him. The truth is, they're already just like him, but the lie just spoke. And the lie said, you're not just like him, so try to be just like him. And then we go to work, because that's what we do in the darkness. We go to work to try and figure out how to get out of it, and try to figure out why we're in it, and try to figure out our way up. And in the midst of that work, we're blinded to the reality of who we really are. And so what John tells us is that there's a lie and there's no practice of the truth. Verse 7, if we walk in the light the way he's in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And watch this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. There we go again. Every time the light comes up in the New Testament in regards to juxtaposed against the darkness, what defines the light? Forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of sins. It sounds to me like God's trying to tell us something. The light is the place where you know you have been forgiven of your sins and you walk upright in your inheritance of who you are. Thus, what's the darkness? The place where you do not walk in the forgiveness of your sins. And because you can't walk in the forgiveness of your sins, you're going to go about your own works to do everything you can to survive in a world of darkness. And I think what the New Testament message is trying to say to every character that we've read from, to every context and every scenario, and ultimately to all of us 2,000 years later as we read this is, you are not a part of this system. You're surrounded by this system, and sometimes this system encroaches on your life, and it throws darkness and chaos at you. But it's not you. What you are children of the light. And no matter how much you fall down, and no matter what you mess up, and no matter where you get it wrong, and you will do all of those things, we do. You are not a product of the darkness, because your eyes are open to what? I'm forgiven of my sins. I have an inheritance in Christ. I'm a chosen people. I'm a royal generation. I'm a royal priest. I'm all the stuff the Bible says I am. And that means I'm walking in the light. If I didn't know what the Bible said about me, well, I'm walking in the darkness. My eyes are closed to the goodness of God. And because my eyes are closed to the goodness of God, my eyes are probably open to the difficulties of me. And if my eyes are open to the difficulties of me, I'm in trouble. Adam and Eve, this is an amazing illustration in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve are naked, but they don't know it. It's a metaphor for purity, that they had nothing to do with. They didn't add to their purity. They didn't make themselves pure. They're just beautiful in their father's eyes. And then they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the moment that they do, the Bible says their eyes are opened. In other words, their eyes open up to the natural. But did you notice their eyes instantly close to the spiritual? Before they ate from the tree, they walked with God in the cool of the day. Adam's so smart, he's naming animals that walk past him. He doesn't know. He's naming the beasts of the field. He's tending the ground. He is walking with his creator. His spiritual eyes are wide open to the world around him. And then he leans into his consciousness. And once he does that, his spirit eyes close, so much so that he goes off and runs into the bush, covers himself in fig leaves and hides in the bushes. The fig leaves is to hide from himself. The bush is to hide from God. Crazy. He can't hide from God. But he's forgot that. Stuff he knew 10 minutes ago, he's forgotten, because he closed his eyes to the light and he opened them up to the darkness. And his eyes opened to a world of darkness. And in a world of darkness, the best thing he knows to do is work, 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 work. Try to please God, try to impress God, try to run from God. Just try to get out of God's path. And here's what happens. The longer your eyes are open to the darkness or closed to the light, the more, those are the same thing, I think. The longer your eyes are open to the darkness or closed to the light, that might as well be the same action. The more you begin to misconstrue God. So now God is mad at me. God hates me. God's ticked off at me. God doesn't want anything to do with me. God's out to get me. God's going to take my job. God's going to make me sick. God's going to teach me a lesson through my kids. He's going to hurt my marriage. Whatever happens to me, it's my fault, but God did it to teach me a lesson. And God becomes the enemy, slowly but surely in the darkness. The holy enemy, the righteous enemy. You accept him as the holy and righteous enemy. The fear of the Lord. I quake under the fear of the Lord. God's out to get me. And you go, where'd we get that? We got it from Adam. Because Adam goes off and hides in the bush, and he hides in the fig leaves. And when God shows up, notice what I just said. When God shows up, because God always shows up, not to hunt for Adam, but he shows up and goes, where are you, Adam? In the same tone of voice that you would say, where are you, if you lost your kid in a crowded carnival or a mall. And you're not screaming, where are you, so you can go beat them with a belt. You're screaming, where are you, because you're afraid you've lost them. And that's God walking into the garden, looking for all of us. Adam, where are you? And Adam is, I'm hiding in the bush, because I was naked. And God doesn't say, what'd you do to become naked? No, he says, who told you you were naked? You see, I'm okay with you, Adam. But now you're not okay with you. And religion made you that way. And your actions made you that way. And I'm on a journey now, Adam. Jesus comes along thousands of years later, and Jesus says this: I have come so that the blind can see, and so that he that can see can be made blind. That's a weird statement. How many of you realize Jesus opened multiple blinded eyes in his ministry? Multiple. Sometimes he spit, sometimes he touched eyes, sometimes he spoke the word, sometimes he did it twice. Never one time does he make somebody go blind. You don't see him in the book of John walking up to someone and saying, cursed are your eyelids. Thus saith the Lord, from this day forward, no sight you shall have. Notice I King James it up there. Because if Jesus is going to speak, of course he's going to speak as if he lived in the early 17th century in Great Britain. He didn't do that. Yeah, so I used to read that verse and go, what Jesus mean? I'm going to come so that those that can see can be made blind. And I believe that it's literally what we're reading in this New Testament. You are not in the dark. You are in the light. I need those of you whose eyes have been opened to darkness to have them closed to the darkness, so that you can have your eyes opened to the light. And I think what's happening to you in your journey of faith is he's closing your eyes off. He's blinding you to the old you. He's blinding you to the systems of this world. This is why the more intimate your walk gets with Him, the more you walk in the revelation of His love, the less allure the systems of this world have for you. Because what happens is your eyes start to close to them. You don't understand how to function in that economy any longer. Now the economy that you walk in is not one of performance and works and doing. It's one of, He's done it for me. I am a recipient. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy. All the stuff the New Testament says about you in the light starts to become the reality that you walk in as your eyes start to close to those other things. So let me ask you then this. What was this darkness for them? All right. I want to take a look at that. I want to know how they defined it. And they defined it based on a very certain set of parameters. And this is where I want this lesson. And we're going to take a little bit of a turn here because I want you to see that they weren't arbitrary when they mentioned darkness. We're arbitrary. If you come into the church and go, hey, man, avoid the darkness. That's arbitrary. That just means whatever we want it to mean. That's whatever we think's the worst sin we can come up with. For them, darkness was not arbitrary. Darkness was very well defined. So if it was very well defined for them, maybe it should be very well defined for us so that we will know and be able to spot darkness the same way that we can spot light. Here's a good example. Ephesians chapter 6. Now you might keep a ribbon in 1 John because we're going to come back in just a second. But I do want to take you to Ephesians for a moment. I want to show you the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, the famous whole armor of God passage. And I just want to read one verse from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That 12th verse, our original, our earliest Greek, the middle of that verse says, we against the rulers of this present darkness. Hear what Paul said. Our wrestling is against the rulers of this age's present darkness. He saw darkness as something defined by an era, defined by an age. The same age, by the way, that he said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So he used the same word for world. Be ye not conformed to this age, but be transformed by renewing your mind. Because this age is a problem. So I ask you, what age is it that he's talking about? Well, let's go back to John. I told you we go back to 1 John. I want to take you to 1 John chapter 2. We were in 1 John 1. Just jump one chapter over. John, look at chapter 2, verse 8. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoa. The darkness, what darkness? Ephesians 6. This present darkness, John, 1 John 2, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and he walks in darkness and he doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has done what? Blinded his eyes. In other words, same thing Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm going to send you to the Jew and the Gentiles to open their eyes so that when they open their eyes, they can come out of darkness into the light. So the darkness isn't a place. The way you get out of it is to have your eyes opened. It's not a room. It's not a cave. It's not a spiritual oppression. It was the age they were living in. And I want you to rewind with me for a moment. What was the age they were living in? Well, you have a group of men who were raised under Moses' law. The founders of the Christian faith as we know it were all Jewish. The foundation of their Jewishness was both Abraham and his circumcision and the fact that they could trace their blood lineage through the genealogical records to Abraham and his circumcision. That made them by blood part of the family. By faith, they wouldn't have called it religion. Maybe they call it religion. Let's call it religion with them. By religion, their connection is through Moses, who has given them both the law and the sacrifice and the priesthood.
So they have the law that how to live. They have the sacrifice for what to do when they fail to live. And they have the priesthood that represents them to God. And this conglomerate connects them in union. And then comes Jesus. And this group meets Jesus. And they're convinced. Not every Jew in Jesus' day is convinced. In fact, a very small amount of people in Jesus' day are actually convinced. But let's go with that small amount for a moment. Raised on Moses, connected by blood to Abraham, but they believe in Jesus. Never has a man spoke like this man. I've watched him open the eyes of the blind and heal the sick and raise the dead. Surely he is the Son of God. He died, and then we determined that the death was not a failure, the death was a success, because we saw him resurrected. He's alive. He's real. And then he made us a promise that if we hung out in Jerusalem for a few days, he would give us a promise from God that was invisible. And you know what he did? It was amazing. The whole house shook and fire fell from heaven. And it was as if we were hearing the very voice of God come out of our mouths. And everywhere we turned and told people about him, stuff happened. And so you can't convince me he's not real. I'll lay my head on the chopping block and you'll have to kill me. And that's exactly what happened to that first generation. And they went all the way to their deaths going, he's real. John opens his letter with 1 John 1. He goes, I touched him. I saw him. I handled the light of life. He's real. You'll never convince me otherwise. He's the real deal. But pressing them as they walk through is their heritage and their past. Because they're walking away from the performance-based religion of Moses, and they're being persecuted every day for it. And there ain't no persecution like that of your family. See, we look at the early church and we think of them as being oppressed by the Pharisees and being oppressed by the Romans. And that was happening. But you want to know where the biggest oppression was? The one Jesus warned them about. Jesus said, if you follow me... Now listen to this. How many of you would sign up for this? You ready? I'm going to quote Jesus for you. If you follow me, your enemies are going to be the members of your own house. Your dad's going to turn against you, and your mom's going to turn against you, and your wife's going to turn against you, and your kids are going to turn against you. And he said, come follow me. Now, why did he say that? He said, this was Jesus talking. I didn't come to spread peace, I come to spread a sword. What did he mean by that? Do I want to kill people? No, it was a very specific contextual statement. He said, it's going to cost you to follow me because you have relied on this heritage. And everybody agrees with you. And that's what's great about your heritage and your religion and your family. But when you follow me, none of that stuff's going to work anymore. And the people you love the most are going to be the people that hate you the most. And he said, you got to be ready for that because this ain't going to be easy. That which is simple is not always easy. The gospel is simple. But following Jesus is not always easy. Right? Oh, believing in Jesus is easy. That's part of the gospel. Following Jesus, where all the other stuff dies. And so you're a good Jesus follower, and you're doing all you can to leave Moses, and you walk into Jerusalem, and you hear the bells ringing on the high priest's robe, and you smell the incense. And you hear the blood splashing on the stone steps of the temple. And it rushes you back to Grandpa and Daddy and all the times they brought you into the temple. And you got to throw coins into the offering basket. And you got to put your hands on the little lamb before they transferred your sins into it. And you smelled the incense coming out of the temple. And you thought, we are the people of God. Look at what we have. And then comes Jesus and he says to you, none of that stuff matters anymore. You kill a lamb, doesn't matter, I'm the lamb. You got incense, doesn't matter, I'm the fragrance before God. Hard to leave that stuff behind and go follow Jesus when the great persecution's coming from you from the outside. So let me ask you this. For John, for Paul, for Peter, what was the darkness? Was it Rome? Or was it Moses? And I think it doesn't take you to dig very deep into the New Testament to realize that the way they felt was, what you needed to close your eyes to, was the self-dependency that never made you a priest. It never gave you the mercy of God. It never made you the chosen person. It never gave you perpetual forgiveness of sins. And you need to open your eyes to a system that does all of that. That takes all the other priests away and makes you a priest. That takes all of the other, that takes hierarchies away in the spirit realm and makes you the chosen man. And gives you forgiveness of sins. And gives you mercy. That was walking in the light. And when we get that, he said, that's the freedom of this light. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Let me show you one more in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians. And I don't have time. I really wanted to do all of chapter 3 tonight, but I know better. There's no way we can do all of chapter 3 in one evening if I did just chapter 3, but to lead you to 4. So 3 is basically Paul saying, hey, the ministry of Moses was written and engraved on stones, and it's also called the ministry of death, and it's called the ministry of condemnation. Because if you feed on that which is written and engraved on stones, you'll never live. You'll just die because you'll die trying. How many of you realize that? If all you do is try, if Christianity for you is a system of trying to do the right thing, you're in trouble. Anybody figured that out yet? If you haven't, guess what? It's one of the next revelations you're going to have as you live this out. The more you try, the more you're going to realize, can't do it. Just, it's impossible. There's no way I'm going to be able to live up to this standard. Because you just told me I have to live like Jesus. Even when we try to Christianize our Christian Judaism, and we go, oh, you got to have the Ten Commandments, but you really got to live like Jesus. You go, well, forget that. I mean, how in the world am I going to pull that off? Well, that's why we need the gospel. We need someone to do this for us. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Look at that. If they can't see the good news, why can't they see it? Because their eyes are blinded and their minds are blinded. And who blinded it? The God of this age. What age? John said in 1 John 2, the darkness is passing away. Paul said in Ephesians 6, this present darkness, the darkness of this age, is the one thing we stand against. The reason why 2 Corinthians 4 could release you from the veil is because Jesus died on the cross in the darkness. Christ could walk into your darkness. Because in the darkness is everything demanded of you. There's the law. And Jesus could walk into that darkness at Calvary, and he could hang between heaven and earth, the Prince of Light, the Son of God, the Light of the world. And he could face the darkness face to face. I want to land with this thought. I want to take you to two more scriptures. They're on the Old Testament this time. We work backwards for this reason. Because the longer that you come walking out in your fig leaves and hiding in your bushes, that's religion, by the way. That's you leaning into the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the best you got. Hey, it's the best I can do. I hope it works. Here's what I got this week, God. The more you do that, the more you believe you're separated from God. You're not separated from God, but the more you believe it. Because that's what your performance does. It just convinces you God's not happy with me. And how many of you realize when you get in that mindset, you interpret every bad thing as judgment from God? You ever been down that road? Didn't do really well this week. Found out, might be losing my job. That's God trying to teach me a lesson. That's God. God's going to win. God's going to win. I mean, if you act like I've been acting, this is what's going to happen to you. I can tell you. God's not happy, and this is what happens when you do stupid stuff. God might do this to you, and God might do that to you. And God gets a bad name. And everything we do, God ends up becoming our enemy, and we believe we're separated from God somehow. So what do we do with that theologically? We put God in the moments of our greatest distress. Wherever I'm having my biggest trouble, God's trying to teach me a lesson.
Wherever I'm going through hell, God standing back going, didn't have to be this way. If you'd have just paid your tithes, you wouldn't have that flat tire, but you're going to pay it somehow, bless God. If you would have just witnessed when I told you to witness, this wouldn't be happening to you. If you'd have just went to church, doors were open, where were you? Well, I guess now you can have time to go stand in the unemployment line because you're not going to have a job anymore because I'm not going to put up with that. And I know we don't think God sounds that way, but we sure do have God doing more in dark than we ever have God doing in light. And that's a product of us living in the dark long enough. Us living in the darkness of performance, and we think God's in there with us. And how do I know that's Bible? Solomon builds a $1 trillion temple. In our money, it was $1 trillion. It's covered in gold everywhere. And when he builds a room for the presence of God, it's the back of the temple called the most holy place. And he doesn't put a window. And he doesn't put a candlestick. And he doesn't put an open door. Because look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12. Solomon spoke and said, the Lord said, he would dwell in a dark cloud, and I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. You know what he just dedicated before he said that? The most holy place. He put the Ark of the Covenant inside the most holy place and he pulled the curtain and it was pitch black in there. You ever thought about that? The most holy place was pitch black. There's not a candle in there. There's not a window in there. There's not a door in there. He put the Ark of the Covenant in the darkest room he could build. And he did it because he said the Lord said he wanted to dwell in a dark place. This is Solomon's mentality. Where's God live? Smack dab in the middle of my hell. Wherever the darkest spot is, that's where God's got to be. Why? Because that's God. This is where you end up with God when it's all about what you do. Now, where did Solomon get this? I think he got it from his dad. Psalms chapter 18. This is a Psalm of David. In Psalms chapter 18, it starts off with the Lord being his rock and his strength and his fortress and his deliverer, but then things go bad. The pains of death surround him. And David feels like it's all over with. And he writes this in verses 10 and 11. So God rode upon a cherub and he flew upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. This is a prayer that David has when things are going wrong. And do you know what he prays when things are going wrong? God must live in the dark because I can't find him. And he raised his son to believe that. So when Solomon builds the temple, he sticks the Ark of the Covenant in the darkest room he can find. And he goes, this is where God wants to live. So at Calvary, Jesus squares off with it. And as he hangs between heaven and earth, the sky grows black and the earth becomes dark in the face of the Son of Light. And Jesus comes out the other side. In John 19, he says, it is finished. And when he comes out of the tomb on resurrection morning, because the sun comes up on a new creation, the message that his Peter and Paul and John take into the new covenant is, God doesn't live in the dark. God is light, and the dark is passing away. And if you'll open your eyes to the light, you'll realize what you would have never figured out in the dark. He loves you, he's merciful over you, and you have forgiveness of sins. Come out of the darkness, won't you? Get out of the darkness of wallowing in hate and self-pity and judgment and condemnation. And unforgiveness. Get out of the dark of what can I do for God so God will do for me. God doesn't live there. And for all of us that think he needs to, he walked into it at Calvary so that we don't have to live there. What he does on the other side of that darkness is he comes out of an empty tomb. And he shines light into our earth. What do I mean by their darkness was an age that was passing away? I think they were waiting for the day that temple came down. They were waiting for it. Because if that temple can come down, then we're done with this animal sacrifice business. If we can just move... Here was literally the New Testament writer's thoughts. If we could get to the other side of that temple where there was no more animal sacrifice, we'd be done with the law. Wouldn't that be great? We'd live in a world where no one was under legalism. Well... they weren't all wrong. We are in a world where we don't go offer lambs and sacrifices. But I don't think they accounted for our propensity to be infatuated with the darkness. And I don't mean sin. I mean the place where we get to wallow in our own guilt. Where we get to go to work for God. They forgot that just give us a half an inch and we'll build another dark closet to go offer up a sacrifice to God in. Because we've got a pretty deep connection back to that tree. But I'm here to tell you, it's not you. And if you're stumbling around in the darkness of your own mind, your own religion, your own unforgiveness, your own guilt, your own shame, you are sons and daughters of the light. Live like it. Open your eyes and realize you are forgiven. You are royal priests. You are sons and daughters of God. Now go out there in the world. It's a dark place. But it has nothing on you because you walk out there fully equipped to live light in a dark world so that everywhere you walk into, light walks in with you. And that's good news, man. That's good news. Father, thank you that we have come out of darkness and into your glorious light. Thank you that even when darkness comes against us, and it does, sometimes it's the darkness of stuff going on, but a lot of times it's the darkness of guilt and shame and condemnation and fear and performance. And I don't have to stand up here and rebuke it by the blood of Jesus. That's not going to do anyone any good for me to rebuke their darkness. You've already beat their darkness. What we have to do is open our eyes to truth. And when we open our eyes to truth, we realize I'm not in dark. I am light. I'm going to live like it. Father, that's the revelation I need. That's the revelation this room needs. And that's the revelation people watching and listening to this all over the world need. May we have that in your time and in your way. In Jesus' name. Amen.